In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's Praznikum. Joyous feast. Today is not Theophany. The great feast of our Lord's baptism was celebrated on Friday, and with services on the eve of Theophany. But we are in the after-feast, or the post-feast of Theophany for 7 days. And so for 7 days, the force and the radiance of that feast will fill the church, fill our services, and it gives us a chance to kind of linger on the meaning and the joy of our Lord's baptism. And I would say, like everything else in the church, just like every feast day, our worship, our iconography, our sacramental life, our fasting and our feasting, our life of prayer, like all of these things, the baptism of our Lord is given to us for a reason. And we gather on a day like this, and we do so not simply to remember, to kind of mark off a date, something that happened long ago. We gather to celebrate. This is an occasion for joy. When Jesus Christ is baptized in the River Jordan by St. John the Baptist, something happens. And this something makes a huge difference in our lives. So what is it? Why are we here today? Making a big deal about this moment long ago when one first century Jew baptized another half a world away. What really is the big deal about Theophany? It's even a little confusing. We teach in the church that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the sinless one. Why would he need to be baptized? It's a little confusing when you think about it. So what do we have reason to celebrate this day? And I would offer this morning that the answer to this puzzle, as most things do, the answer begins with the book of Genesis. In particular, with the story of creation in those first few chapters. We know the story. We know that God creates the world and all that is in it. And we know that everything he creates, he calls good. And he made us. He made human beings. He made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden of delights. And Scripture records that the Lord God walked alongside Adam and Eve in that garden. They spoke together. Humans and the Lord God worked together. God cares for Adam, and he worries that his needs are not being met, going so far as to even create his companion, his helpmate, Eve, so that Adam's joy might be full. So the picture which emerges in those early chapters is one in which human beings were created to dwell in God's loving presence and to share life with God, to share life with God in the most immediate and intimate and direct way possible. God's love for humankind was the love of a parent for a child, and God's strong desire was to hold his children, to physically be with them, to embrace them, to watch over and to protect them. But then, as we know, things took a turn for the worse. Adam and Eve, they turned away and they disobeyed. Sin was introduced into the world. And this changed things rather dramatically. In particular, we are told that Adam and Eve's eyes are opened. And when they hear the loving Father approach them in the garden, in their shame, they run and they hide. It's at this point, we're in chapter 3, that we are given one of the most haunting and agonizing, heartbreaking verses in all of Scripture. God discovers that he cannot find the man and the woman. He cannot find his children. And so he walks through the garden, searching for them and pleading, and he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" We sinned. And from that moment, God couldn't find us anymore. We were created to dwell in the presence of our loving Creator, to be warmed by him just like a stone is warmed when it sits near a fire. But there came a moment when we broke that connection and we disappeared. It's like a child who gets lost in a crowd. And God, as our loving parent, felt that sickening panic. Where is my child? He's not where he's supposed to be. How is he going to be safe without me? Adam, where are you? And in this question, in the very voice of God himself, we hear pain, we hear fear, pain over the separation from us, fear that we don't know how to take care of ourselves in this world apart from him. And from that moment, God begins his search. God begins very early on in Genesis to look for us. And really, when you get down to basics, that's what Holy Scripture is all about. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is not the story, as we sometimes hear, it's not the story of man's search for God. Holy Scripture is really about God's search for us, about how he tracks us and he calls out to us and he tries to bring us back into that close contact with him that we were created to enjoy. From Holy Scripture, we learn that we worship a loving God who is searching for us. We've gotten ourselves so turned around and lost, and I'd say disoriented in this world. And this world is not what it was created to be. It's become a place full of sharp edges, full of thickets. This world has become such a difficult place to live that we don't know how to find our way back. And maybe we can even hear God's voice calling to us, Adam, where are you? We are so entangled in everything that makes this world complicated, and broken relationships, and shame, fear, that even though we hear God's voice as he searches for us, we're paralyzed. We don't know how to put our broken souls back together. There just seems like there's too much keeping us in place. We know with our minds that the world was created that God, so that we might know more fully and deeply that God loves us, that we might receive the gift of himself. But something happened, and the world became a place of fear and injustice and loneliness. And according to Scripture, our basic human instinct is to run and hide. But brothers and sisters, at the heart of the feast of our Lord's baptism, there is a message of great joy. What is the meaning of theophany? What reason do we have to celebrate the baptism of our Lord? Let me tell you. Today is the day that God finds us. When Jesus Christ is baptized in the Jordan River, we are finally found by God. His search is over, and he no longer has to call out, Adam, where are you? At his baptism, Christ descends into this world and he finds us and he once again begins to make this world a safe place for us. Christ did not need to be washed clean from sin. Christ was the sinless one. And as we say, the Jordan River did not cleanse him. Jesus Christ cleansed the Jordan River. At his baptism, Christ descends, he plunges into those troubled waters of this world, and he calms them, and he tames them, and he cleanses them. Those waters of the Jordan, sometimes raging, they are a symbol of everything in this world that makes it sometimes a difficult place to live. They are a symbol of how human sin turned the freedom of creation into slavery, into a place full of troubles. But by plunging deeply into those raging waters, Christ touches creation with his healing and his loving hand. And when he does so, he touches and he renews everything. On this day, our Lord finds us. He begins to renew creation. On this day, our Lord finds us and he begins to transform this world back into the place it was created to be. A place full of opportunities to receive God's love, to receive the good gift of God's life, to dwell in his presence. Our Lord finds us today, and the entire world is changed back into a sacrament. By plunging himself into those waters, Jesus Christ affirms that all of creation, both what is visible and invisible, is good and holy and given to us for our salvation. Because of his baptism, the world becomes a place of safe passage. Life is no longer, doesn't have to be, a series of troubles through which we slowly lose our souls. The troubles don't necessarily go away, but we don't have to lose our souls over it. Because Christ was baptized in the Jordan, we can pass through and we can partake of this world and deepen our fellowship with God and with each other. Food, clothing, shelter. human relationships, material blessings, poverty, science, music, art, education, family, culture, good, hard, honest labor. These are the things that make up our lives and our world, and God blesses them. And he enables them to become arenas in which we find him and in which we work out our salvation. They become places where we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ to love one another. That's one of the reasons we bless homes every year after Theophany. The home is the great symbol of life. It can also be a place where we lose our souls. But it can be a place where we find healing and joy and salvation. And to bless a home is simply to bring those waters of the Jordan into which Christ plunged, to bring those waters to where we live. When a home is blessed, Jesus Christ plunges himself into the waters of our personal Jordans, and he makes everything safe for us. He makes home and family relationships and food and work and rest and play. He makes all of our homes and our lives, all of it, this whole world, back into a place where true fellowship with God can take place at any moment, any place. This is an incredible message. The baptism of Jesus Christ, God the Father can finally stop asking that question, Adam, where are you? He locates us, and through his Son and his Spirit, the Holy Trinity itself is plunged deeply into our lives. Brothers and sisters, on this day in the after feast of Theophany, the words of that old American spiritual were never more true. On this day, we can all begin to sing that once we were lost, but because of God's amazing grace, we are found. Amen.